You know, Ian was saying that you can hear the musicians very well up here. And that is true, but if you want to hear them even better than up here, I'll give you a little tip. It's in the toilets. All right? Just letting you know, it sounds amazing in there. And so I'm not saying, don't go there now, but you can hear all the instruments. It's amplified. You can't escape it, but I'm telling you. Anyway, just this little point to ponder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the day. And as we stop and consider your word this morning, we ask that you put aside things that have gone in the past today and what we may be planning to do this afternoon. But yet, Lord, just allow our minds to be resolved to consider you and allow your spirit to work in and amongst us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Still looking at Jeremiah. We'll be looking at Jeremiah for a little while. And if you were to read through the book of Jeremiah, you would quickly discover how the people were certainly at odds with God for a number of reasons. And if you can remember how in their history they had Hezekiah and then they had Manasseh, who was a bad king, and then they had Josiah, who was a good king, and then after that they had bad kings. When you look at the people, you can see that how easily, or the reason why they were so happy to do what was wrong before Josiah, and they were so happy to do what was wrong after Josiah as well, when they had evil kings reigning over them. And the reason for that is they had a serious heart condition, and that is their heart was evil and it was rebellious. If you want to see what a rebellious heart looks like, well then read through Jeremiah and look at the people there and you would discover what a rebellious heart looks like. And having said that though, we can easily sit in judgment of these Jews and shake our heads with disdain at how they lived, and really our assumptions of what they are like are true because they were certainly rebellious. But I certainly know that when you look at Old Testament or Bible characters and you see how bad they acted, it's easy to focus on them and shake your head at them, yet not look at yourself and see if you are like them as well. It's much easier to look at others and find faults and not consider yourself. And as a little point off to the side, if you find that you are someone who is always pointing out the faults of others, seeing the bad in others and pointing those things out, if that's what your mindset is, it's usually a sign of a condition of a problem within your own heart, where you'd prefer to look at others and how bad they are rather than stop and consider yourself. You're probably trying to hide some things and problems you have. And so to make sure that we don't fall into this trap while looking at these Jews over the course of the time, I want to show you some things that upset the Lord with these people. And then I would like to encourage you to see if you see these things in yourself. And that's when looking at Scripture and looking at others really has a benefit. You can sit there and go, yes, they're terrible, 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 terrible. Well, they're all terrible. But unless you stop and then say, but is that in my life that I need to change so I'm not like them, but I can be right with the Lord, unless we do that, it's usually a little bit in vain. And so as we look at some things about these people that Jeremiah ministered to, I'd like to you to ask yourself. Ask yourself, do I act like this? Is this my attitude? Do I think like this or live like this? And if you do, well then the conclusion should be, just like God was upset with these people, He is just as upset with me, even though maybe I tried to deflect it and not want to think about it. That's how we should be considering these things. And that's what I would encourage you to do. I'm not going to stand here and tell you if you're like this, but you can work that out for yourself. Now, there are quite a number of things that these people did that upset God, but I'm only going to look at two because a lot of the things that they did fit into these two categories. And so the first one is we see that these people had idols in their life and served false gods. Idols, false gods, they consumed themselves with. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. We haven't really got out of chapter 1 yet, but we'll start to branch out of chapter 1 as the weeks go by. But chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands." And then if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11, we see the extent of this idol worship, how they worship the work of their own hands. Was there just one God? Was there just one little idol? Or how was it in the city of Jerusalem and in Judea? Chapter 11, verse 13. "For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods." Now, how many cities did they have in Judea? Quite a number. Well, that's how many gods they had as well that they worshipped. "O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal." So when it came to the Baal worship, they had as many altars to worship him as they had streets in Jerusalem. Never been to Jerusalem now or back then, obviously, but there would have been lots of streets going everywhere, and that just shows the number of altars that they had in order to worship the Baal. And so we see here is a nation who had forsaken Jehovah and served idols instead. There was many gods as they had cities in Judah. There was many altars to Baal and others as they had streets in Jerusalem. They had completely turned away from the Lord. And so they had rejected the one who formed their nation, rejected the one who had spared the nation from many of enemies, and who had blessed them bountifully many, many times, and they wanted nothing to do with him, and they turned to worship idols and the works of their own hands. And the question I suspect should be asked is, why? Why would you reject Jehovah when obviously he is the true God? Why would they reject a God who loved them so much, who cared for them so much, who helped them in their difficult times as well? Why? You know, I ask myself that question when I see teenagers go away from the Lord, or I see adults go away from the Lord. Even sometimes I ask that same thing of myself when I know that I'm not the way that I ought to be in the sight of God. And that is, why? And I believe the answer is the same reason these Jews chose to forsake the Lord as well. And you might think, wow, I wonder what that is. You know, what amazing or hard or deep thing this might be. Well, I'm here to tell you, I think it boils down to one word. And that one word is pleasure. Pleasure. God's told us that men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that has been the same throughout history, especially with these people and today as well. I have no doubt that those Israelites still knew that Jehovah was the true God, the one who had saved them out of Israel, out of Egypt, the one who allowed them to conquer Canaan, the one that helped them many a times in various ways, who not too far back in the days of Hezekiah spared them from that ferocious nation of Assyria as they came up and compassed about Jerusalem. They would have understood that it wasn't the idols, but it was Jehovah who saved them. But they liked the pleasure that came from serving the idols And so they chose to do that instead. Most of us would understand that with idol worship, immorality in all its facets were involved and accepted and encouraged. Immorality was there in every form. There were no boundaries for people. They could enjoy every type of pleasure that sinful man could desire. And there were no conviction about it. It was okay to do that. And then also it spanned into other things as well, where you could cheat, you could steal, you could curse, you could do all these things. As long as you worship that idol and make an offering to them, well, then everything's okay. And I'm sure these people chose to worship these idols and enjoy simple practices that came along, not because they believed that they were the true one God, but it felt good to worship them. And so they chose to do that and push aside that conscience that was saying otherwise. And that's exactly how it works today with most believers. Rarely does a Christian forsake the Lord and chase after an idol of some sort in their own life because they no longer believe that God is real. I haven't come across that. I haven't come across too many who have forsaken the Lord for an idol and consumed themselves with some sort of pleasure, and you ask them why, and rarely do they say with honesty, "Oh, I don't believe the Bible's true, and I don't believe Jesus is God, and I don't believe he's able to save," or anything like that. Rarely is that the real reason. Now, it's because they like the pleasure of what they're doing. When I was a rebellious teenager, I knew that God was real. I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. I knew that he was the Savior and he died on the cross for me. I knew he was the only way to heaven. I had no doubt about any of those things. It's just that I loved pleasure more than I loved God. And so I chose pleasure for quite a while because of that. Most forsake the Lord and chase after idols because those things are nice. You know, a Christian who ends up consuming themselves with alcohol and going off to the parties, they don't do that because they no longer believe Jesus is God and he's the answer to life. And they don't start thinking that alcohol and parties is the answer to all their problems. No, they do that because it feels good. That's the reason why they do it. A young person doesn't consume themselves with rock music and feed their flesh constantly with devilish music because they no longer believe the Bible's true. No, they listen to it because it feels good. You ask anyone, including myself, why do you listen to rock music? Because it feels good. And if you want to do the right thing as well, you just convince yourself it's okay. But you choose pleasure over obeying God. Why does a saved person end up going out with an unsaved person, even though it's very clear in God's word not to do it? Well, the pleasure that it brings. They feel special, they feel loved, and they want that, and so they choose those nice feelings over doing what God wants. I've seen many young people, particularly, and adults, growing in the Lord, a thirst for God's word, a thirst for obeying him, but they have one God idol that is just a little bit more special than doing what God wants, and that is sport. And if it comes to playing sport on Sunday or going and worshiping God on a Sunday, the sport gets that first. And you ask yourself, why? How could worshipping and serving the God of heaven be more important than a sport? Well, it comes down to pleasure. They enjoy the enjoyment of playing that sport and whatever more than they love God. And probably the biggest one for many is the love of money more than anything else. I've seen, this is with youth group, teenagers growing in the Lord, then they feel like they need a bit of extra money or need some money, and they get a job and it's on Sundays, and they oh, I can't come to church, can't come to youth group, I've got to go to work. All right, they don't have to go to work. Or they can get work on other days, but they choose money instead of God. That's scary. And generally, if they don't get that right when they're teenagers, it becomes the same as adults. I know that some people have to work at various times, but some people just choose those times because that's where the best money is, or they choose a job and they don't care that it will take them away from the Lord's house. It's not even an option. Money comes first. And it becomes the idol. When you choose, instead of obedience to God and worshiping Him and putting Him first, you have to choose that or this other thing, and that other thing comes first, that becomes an idol. Too many times people are going well in the Lord and a little idol pops up. They just play with it a little bit, doesn't mean too much. Then it starts to consume them to the point where that's more important than the Lord. And you know, when a Christian has an idol in the form of alcohol, parties, pornography, drugs, immorality, sport, money, music, unsaved boyfriend or whatever, it's usually always because they have chose to enjoy the pleasure it brings instead of obeying God. That's what it boils down to. Which is the same reason why I believe these Jews served idols instead of the Lord. It felt good. And I wonder if you have an idol at the moment. Something where you know that God says, I want you to stop that. I don't want you to choose that way. I want you to obey me, but you continue to do what feels good instead. And I suspect the Lord is even pricking your heart now if it is a reality. But you would like to push that aside because you want pleasure instead of obedience. Or can I just gently say that if that is the case, you are actually like this rebellious people that God has sent. You know, you might be here today in church, but the reality is God has an issue with you because you have an idol in your life. You know, could you imagine if your idol, I know today our idols are more things and people and projects or whatever it may be. Very rarely in Australia is the idol a little Buddha, all right? I haven't come across a Christian who says, oh, I do have one idol, I just love him, you know, he brings me luck. It's funny that when I was a kid I used to carry around a rabbit's tail. It wasn't very lucky for that rabbit. My friends had rabbit's foot. I had tail. It was cuter, all right? But anyway, you know, it's just something lucky. It's going to help you through life, okay? Imagine if it's a little Buddha, if it really was that, and you carried it in your pocket when you come to church. So you're sitting here today, and you've got your little Buddha, your little idol there. No one knows, all right? And then when you sit down in the morning to have your quiet time, you put little Buddha there and you read God's word and you stroke Buddha as well, and you're just doing both. And then not only that, when you pray, you're rubbing your Buddha for extra help as you're praying to God. And then when you come out to minister, you're there, or maybe you're a one-way leader, you're running around, but you've still got a little Buddha in your pocket just in case you need extra help as well. And your idol is that. Now, if that was a reality, do you really think God would be happy with you? I think you can understand God wouldn't be happy. Do you really think that you're going to grow in the Lord if that is the reality? I think we know how God would feel. But how much do you think you're really going to grow if you don't have a Buddha, but you have an idol of some sort, and you don't carry it around in your pocket, you carry it around in your heart? And God says, the way that you're living is an idol, and it's wrong, And it's an abomination to me. That music is just filling your flesh and you need to get rid of it. That person needs to go. Those actions need to go. Whatever it may be, it's in your heart. But you come to church, you think God's really that happy? You go and minister, you read the Bible, you pray, but all the time that idol's within your heart. Do you really think you're going to grow? I've said it before and I'll probably keep saying until I retire at 99, all right? But when I was a teenager, my idol was rock music. And I convinced myself as much as possible that it's okay. I can be a Christian and I can listen to that fleshly stuff and it's okay even with God. Even though I had the convicting of God's Spirit every time I heard it preached. But I tell you what, I never grew in the Lord. In fact, as the time went on, my heart got harder. I got more and more fleshly, got fleshly with the way I dressed, the way I acted, the way I spoke, my attitude, and the places I went, because it just opens up so many avenues when you have that sort of music, when it's okay. I just got worse and worse. And it wasn't until I was willing to get rid of that idol. Then when I came to church, I actually got challenged and I had a softness. It was only then I read God's word and it meant something. And I prayed and I saw God do things. And I saw that work of sanctification in my life where there was a change, not towards the flesh and the world, but towards Christ. Do you have an idol? Do you love the pleasure that it brings more than obeying God? Isn't it time to choose the Lord instead of pleasure? Because you're never really going to go far. In fact, God says that you're going to be just like these people. And I have an issue with you. And that's the heart of a rebellious person. When they choose pleasure instead of obedience to God. That's the first thing. Second one is a lot shorter, so you can be assured of that. And that is, I want you to turn to Jeremiah 34. And here we see that they broke their promises to God. Let me explain what is being said here. With the Jews, if they had servants on the seventh year, they were to allow them to go free. Unless they choose to come back. But they were to allow them to go free. And the Jews in Judah at this time weren't doing that. They weren't going to let their slaves go. Yet, God told Jeremiah to go and say, what you're doing is wrong. And surprisingly, they agreed. Oh yeah, what we're doing is wrong. And so they let their slaves go. Now you think, wow. Here is a people that are finally getting it. They're doing what God wants. But then they worked out, hey, this isn't as enjoyable as I thought. Now I actually have to do the work. And so they made the slaves come back. They made a promise to let them go, and then they changed their mind. That's what we read here in 34, verse 15 to 17. Let me read it to you. And ye were now turned and had done right in my sight. Right? Wow, repentance. In proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbour. And ye had made a covenant, that it's a promise before me in the house which is called by my name. So they did the right thing. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom ye had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return. And brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. So they changed their mind and brought them back. What does the Lord say, verse 17? Because of this, therefore thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. God was not happy because they broke their promise. They said, we'll let him go. And then we promised we'll let him go. They made that promise to God in the house of God. And then they went back on their promise. And God says, I'm going to make a promise to you. You're going to suffer famine, pestilence, and be removed. I'm not happy. And you might think, what's the big deal? You know, you make a promise, but you change your mind. But understand, it's a big deal for God. Now, we won't go there, but in Deuteronomy, he tells his people back then that if you make a promise with your lips, even if it's of a free will offering, that is, not something you have to do, but if you say, Lord, I'm going to offer up 3 sheep a year just to show you I love you, and you make a promise to God, God says, I'm going to keep that promise, keep you to that promise, and if you don't keep it, well, then it'll be a sin in your sight. And God says you would be better off not to have made that promise in the first place. God takes promises seriously, and we should be very happy about that, because that means he takes promises seriously. And so if he says that the work that Jesus did on the cross is enough for the salvation of your soul, and he makes that promise, well, he'll keep it. If he says, if you repent of your sin and confess it to him and ask for cleansing on the basis of what Jesus did, he will save you and he'll keep that promise. If he says, if you confess your sin, he will cover it with the blood and remove it as far as the east is from the west, that's a promise he keeps. God keeps promises and he takes promises seriously. And I found that when a person goes back on their promises or promise to God, it's usually a condition of their heart more than anything else. When their heart is soft, the Spirit of God speaks and they go, yes, Lord, I promise I will do this. Their heart's soft. But when their heart gets hard and rebellious, like these people, they change their mind and they break their promise. Breaking promises are usually a condition of a person's heart. And I wonder, have you maybe been on a camp, been at church here, read your quiet time, whatever it is, and the Lord challenged you about something? It may have been when you're 12, may have been when you're 15, 18, whatever it may be, 20 or whatever. And God challenged you about something. And maybe you walked the aisle. Maybe you went and spoke to someone. Maybe you just knelt beside your bed and you prayed to God that you will change. You will stop doing that. You'll throw out those things. You will no longer be that person. Whatever it may be, but a promise to God. I trust you made promises to God. And if you can remember back to those times, I'll guarantee you woke up the next morning and you felt cleaner than you've ever felt before. And there was a softness and a joy in your heart that you finally surrendered to the Lord and you're doing what God wants. I know those feelings. It's a wonderful feeling when you know that that burden is gone and the conviction is gone and you're walking as God would have you to walk. It's beautiful to have a soft heart and a clean conscience. Question is, if you think back to when you made that promises or those promises, have you kept them? Or have you changed? I know God hasn't changed. God hasn't said, yeah, about that promise about feeding your flesh in that way. I don't really care about it now. You know, you just go and feed your flesh as much as you want. It doesn't bother me now. No, God doesn't change. But we do. And it's usually a sign of our heart. When we're soft, we make a promise. When we're hard, we go back on them. That's what these people did. They were hard-hearted, rebellious people. And because of that, they broke their promises to their God. And can I just gently say, if you can think of promises you've made God, but now you're justifying why you don't keep those promises, you're not doing it. Can I gently say that Don't kid yourself that God is happy with you just because you're here at church or you read your Bible or whatever. He has an issue with you, because that is the actions and the heart of a rebellious person. That is not a place where a Christian wants to be. You know, these Jews had idols and enjoyed the pleasure of them instead of obeying God. They made promises and then went back on those promises. They were a hard-hearted, rebellious people. What about you? You know, what God did was he sent Jeremiah to tell them that he had a problem with them and there was a need to change. And maybe, just maybe, God has sent me to you. Say, remember that promise? I want you to get back to keeping it. Those things that you're putting before me, that you're trying to justify, I want you to get rid of them. And start having me as your one true God instead of those idols. If that's what the Lord is doing in your heart, I encourage you just to obey him. That's the most easy and refreshing thing you could do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are gracious and merciful. Sometimes we enjoy your goodness even when we are, Lord, still fighting with you. I pray that we won't take your goodness as a sign that what we're doing is okay. But Lord, not pursue or make you extend your mercies too far. But Lord, if you have spoken to anyone here, that Lord, they will get right with you today. In your presence, in the right way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.